The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, we're in the end bits of a series on the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to talk about it today and then next week, and then we're going to move on to something different. And I just want to give you a heads up about what we're going to move on to after we're done the Lord's Prayer. We are going to be moving into a four-week series based on a little book in the Old Testament called Lamentations. Anybody heard of Lamentations? Anybody read it? It's a really relevant book right now, actually. And we're going to do 4 weeks on Lamentations. And we're calling the series Longing, Longing. Now, if you read the book, just to kind of get a heads up and prepare it for where we're going, you might get why we've entitled it Longing. We're going to be talking about longing for hope and longing for joy and longing for restoration and longing for God. And the way we're going to do it is this. I'm really pumped about this. We're going to have Pastor Denise kick it off. And then Pastor Jordan Kavanaugh is going to take one. And then his wife, Pastor Julie. And the reason we're going Pastor Jordan and then Pastor Julie is he said, please don't put me after my wife. She's too good. And then I'll finish it up. But I'm just so excited about sitting under their teaching. I mean, God has given us such gifted people here. And we're going to be able to be creative as we do this series. But the whole idea is the series is moving right towards Good Friday. And at the center of Good Friday is the cross of Jesus, where we sit around the table and remember the Lord. The whole series moves there. And we're going to bring our brokenness and our pain and our suffering and our loss and our sin right to the cross. And we're going to pray that Jesus does some deep healing in our lives, in our fellowship, in our community. So I don't want you to miss this four-week series on Lamentations. I'm so excited. I think we should just get right into that. But there's a couple more weeks on the Lord's Prayer, which is really good stuff too, that we actually need. So we're going to do that today. You know, I've learned a lot as we've gone through the Lord's Prayer. I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot. And it's changing the way I pray. And one of the things I noticed about the Lord's Prayer that maybe, I don't know if I'd noticed it before, but maybe I didn't take it seriously before, is that Jesus meant us to pray it or some form of it every single day. Did you know that? He meant us to pray it or some form of it every single day. What would make me say that? Well, the petition last week, for one, give us this day our daily bread. That sounds to me like I'm supposed to pray it every day, doesn't it to you? And then the one we're coming to today is the very next one, and forgive us our debt. I mean, you could put sin in there, but debt's a better word. We'll talk about that. I'm finding I need to pray that every day. Now, you might be way ahead of me in your walk, and that's cool, and that's good, and that's probably the way it is. And maybe you say, I don't need to confess sin every day. I do. So if you don't need to confess sin every day, pray for me. Because it seems to me that when I take this little prayer up on my lips, that he's designed it that I would ask every day for my daily bread and every day for cleansing through the blood of Jesus. And so it's a prayer that has been designed that we pray every single day. Now, I hope by the time we get through it that you've got it memorized. I want to put it up on the screen and just want to read it to you again and hear it again. This then, Jesus said, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So I want to come today to that little petition that deals with our sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us. You know, I got to tell you, one of the things that completely surprised me in this prayer is where he puts that. And I looked at my own prayer life and I thought, I bring up forgive me to the very beginning. He puts it near the end. Isn't that interesting? Why would I bring it up to the beginning? Because I remembered somewhere in the Bible it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Do you remember that? It breaks a relationship. So I'm thinking, I got to clear the deck before he hears me at all. So I always pray, forgive me. But Jesus says, you don't need to pray that till you've gone and talked to me about my name and my kingdom and my will and your needs. Oh yeah, and then you can ask for forgiveness. Isn't that interesting? I wondered why. And then I began to read the Bible again. Sometimes you think you know the Bible, and then you read it and you realize you don't. Has that ever happened to you? I thought I knew all about this. Then I began to read the Bible, and I realized I'd missed some things. Do you know what I discovered? The very movement towards God, to pray and seek fellowship with him, gets us full attention, and the desire to have my sins dealt with means they're already dealt with. You say, seriously? Yeah, read the Bible. Psalm 32. Look at this. Psalm 32, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. Look at this line. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isn't that interesting? I said I would do it, and you forgave me. I spoke to myself and said, I've got to confess my sins, and you took care of them. Now, he still confessed them, but it was that movement, that desire that God was all over. And you've got to remember the parable of the prodigal son, right? We call it the parable of the prodigal son. You know, that if in Jesus' day, and even today in the Middle East, if you called it the prayer of the prodigal son, people's eyes, it wouldn't stop them in their tracks at all. There's lots of prodigal sons. But if you had called it the parable of the running father, you would have everybody's attention over there. You know why? Because old men don't run in that culture. They don't run too well now, actually, come to think of it. But in that culture especially, old men don't run. To see a running father, a running old man, would be crazy. But he was running to welcome the prodigal home. Just let me remind you, if you haven't been familiar with it lately, how the story goes. This young man went out and wasted everything he had on everything that you can imagine, probably. And it says there was a point when he came to his senses. That means he was broke. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father. And he prepares a confession. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But this is great stuff. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Was that before he confessed his sins or after? It was before. He hasn't even confessed his sins. And his father runs to him and throws his arms around him and says, welcome home. Well, the son then confessed the sin. He started to confess and the father cut him off. He said, put a robe on him and sandals on his feet. You know the picture that emerges about God in the Bible? It's in Psalm 86. And it's the New Living Translation. And it says, oh God, you are so good, so ready to forgive. Isn't that good news? He is so good and he is so ready to forgive that even the movement towards him initiates his forgiveness. We still have to confess for sure. But Psalmist says, I said I was going to do it and I found out I was forgiven. The son said, I'm going to do it. But before he could do it, he was embraced in the father's arms. And the father said, welcome home. God, you are so good, so ready to forgive. That surprised me in this prayer, this Lord's prayer. But then I realized that if I'm coming to him praying, your name be honored, your kingdom come and your will be done, he already knows I want nothing more than a right relationship with him. And we get there in the prayer at this point. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven those that are in debt to us. So it's a great little petition, and it's great, maybe not the right word. In some ways, it's very disturbing, actually. It's interesting that where it comes in the Lord's Prayer, it comes after give us this day our daily bread and then forgive us. Those two words, give and forgive, are humanity's greatest needs from God. Give and forgive. Our greatest priority is for food, so give us our food. Our profoundest need is for forgiveness, so forgive our sins. Give and forgive. And there's an old hymn that I don't know if we've sung it here before, but the one verse goes like this, thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Isn't that good to know about God? He's giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. I think I told you a few weeks back, I like to save my Saturday night so I'm ready for today, but my grandkids got a hold of me a couple, 3 weeks, 4 weeks back, and apparently somebody named Connor Bedard was coming to town, and he's a hockey player, I found out, with the Regina Pats, and they wanted to see Connor Bedard on Saturday night. So, Granddad, we were thinking you should buy us tickets. So I did. Oh, and then their parents wanted to go too. That's five. Six with me. It's a lot of money to see some guy named Connor Bedard. And then I realized that after the first period, they expected to eat. So we ate. They're full. Oh, till after the second period. They wanted to eat again. We ate again. God is giving and forgiving. I'm giving and broke. That's what I am. But isn't it good today to have a God that's giving, that doesn't run out of money, that doesn't run out of any of the resources that you need? And not only is he giving, but he's forgiving. So that sets up, really, this little petition, give us this day our daily bread and then forgive us. And it's a petition, if we're honest, we actually need to pray every day. You do. Because when you think about what the Lord said about the great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself, how many times do we fall short every day? How many times do we fall short? You know, it was actually to Christians that John wrote in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just before that, it says, if we say that we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth doesn't live in us. So the reality is we all have sin, and this petition addresses that. I can bring it to him and I can confess it to him. That's the point, but I need to do that every day. And for my money, after last night, which isn't much, this is the boldest, most shocking petition in this whole prayer. The boldest and most shocking. I mean, think about it. We have not a leg to stand on. And we're going before a holy God that we've all offended. And we're just saying, forgive me, clear the slate, let me start again. That's bold. That's shocking. It's unbelievable, really. That anybody would think of going before a holy God and just say, I don't deserve it. I don't have anything to give you for it, but I just want you to clear the deck. Want to do over, want to mulligan or whatever you call it. Just want to start again. It's bold, it's shocking, but it's there. And if that's not enough, it's followed by the most disturbing thing maybe Jesus ever said. And that is that if you don't forgive other people who you're holding a grudge against, then don't expect me to forgive you. See, this is the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that he expands on. So it's both bold and shocking and disturbing at the same time. Could he really have meant that? That he won't forgive me unless I release all the people that I'm holding things against. But that's what he said. Now, I think we should note in this prayer that some words in the version I have and put on the screen for you. It says, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. When I was growing up and we said it in school, I think it was forgive us our trespasses or transgressions, some translations say. If you flipped over to Luke 11, when Jesus gives it there, he says to pray, forgive us our sins. So the question is, which is it? Is it transgressions, trespasses, debt, sins? And the answer is yes. Basically, all of the above. But here, debt's the best word because it's the one that was used. So let me tell you a little bit about that. It's a word from the world of commerce. It's a commercial term, and it, as you no doubt suspect, it just means something that's owed, something which is due, a duty or an obligation to pay. But the way it's used here, the idea is of an unpayable debt, really is what it means. Unpayable debt. A debt that if you could live 10 lifetimes, you could never pay. That's why I say it's one of the boldest prayers you could ever imagine. You know, I couldn't pay off this thing in 10 years, but I'm asking you to clear it for me. That's the prayer. In fact, the word forgive here is also from the commercial world, and its root means to wipe clean, to cancel, to erase numbers in a business ledger. Just erase it as though it never existed. That's the prayer. I have this titanic debt that I could never pay off. And I just want you to clear the ledger. I want you to be to me like it's never happened. Shocking, shocking prayer. What's the debt we owe? Well, in a word, I think it's obedience. We owe God trust that results in obedience. Not to trust God by not obeying God is to be in debt to God. And we're in debt for all our failures to obey, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our failure to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's overwhelming, and it's horrendous, this debt that we owe God. There was a man named Helmut Thielicke, that's still his name, actually. He's in heaven now. But he was a pastor in Stuttgart, Germany, when the British were bombing Germany. And he was going through the Lord's Prayer, and it was right at this petition where his building fell apart and they had to move to another location. But when he was talking about this debt that we owe, this is the way he put it. Helmut Thielicke said, "All of us have a great mortgage on our lives." That's a good way to put it. All of us have a great mortgage on our lives that we could never, ever pay off. And if you don't feel the weight of that, just think about the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, in part of it, takes the Ten Commandments and says, you think you can live that way? Let me tell you what God really meant. He said, God didn't just mean that if you murder somebody, you're a murderer. God meant that if you're angry enough to kill somebody or wish somebody was dead, you've broken the command. God didn't just mean, don't sleep with somebody that isn't your husband or wife. What God actually meant was if you look lustfully on a woman or a man, you're guilty of committing adultery. If you envy your neighbor's farm or car or yard or spouse and wish it was yours, you've broken. The Sermon on the Mount makes us feel the weight. The law makes us feel the weight of the debt that we owe to God. And it's massive, it's horrendous. As I said, it's titanic. And you see why I think this petition is the boldest a person could ever pray. It's just, Lord, take it away, clear it. And here we're taught to confess, to ask for forgiveness for this great debt. Let me just show you again, Psalm 32 and verse 5. I just want you to get this. I acknowledge my sin to you. This is David. I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And let me show you Psalm 103. It's even more amazing, I think. Psalm 103 says, He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. So great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. That's amazing. And then there's another one in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, when you were dead in your sins, and that's what it's like to be unforgiven, to be dead on the inside, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Isn't that good news? So just like that, I just confess it, and just like that, He clears it. Yes, just like that. How can He do that? Only through the work of His Son on the cross, because the one who teaches us to pray, forgive our debts, is the one who takes our debt on Himself. and goes to the cross and erases the ledger. That's the only way it can be done. J.B. Phillips, who was someone that paraphrased the New Testament many, many years ago, took the Colossians passage and wrote it like this: Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments, which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. He took it off of our heads and nailed it on his own head. That is really, really good news. That's really good news. Now, here's an important point that I don't want you to miss, because it becomes important in the second bit of this petition. God does not forget your sin. He forgives it, but he doesn't forget it. You say, wait a minute, I thought it said that in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God forgets your sin. Did you know that? Nowhere in the Bible. If he forgets our sin, then what about David? What about when the Lord reads his own account of David again and David's sin comes up? He must remember that. And all the other sins that are recorded in the Bible from godly people, he doesn't forget your sins, he forgives them. There is a place where it says he doesn't remember them anymore. And if you'd got into that word, you know what it means there? Remember means I choose to not bring it up again. I choose to not bring it up and count it against you. That's when God says, I remember your sins and iniquities no more. He's saying, I choose to never bring it up against you again and count it against you. Isn't that good? So when it comes to our relationships and forgiveness, it's impossible, isn't it, to forget what has happened to us. But we can choose not to ever bring it up again and count it against a person. That's the way God works. That's an important point, I think, when you're working through a petition that spills out into our relationships this way. So let me just go on and make a couple of comments about that. I think it's so important that you understand that through the work of Jesus on the cross, and only through the work of Jesus on the cross, God can say you're forgiven, you're free. Through the work of Jesus on the cross on your behalf. I was having coffee with a friend yesterday, and he's not yet a Christ follower, but he asked me a couple questions about church, and he said, hey, you know what? I once painted the cross on a church back in the East. I said, tell me about that. He said, well, it was an old church and the cross needed painting. Nobody wanted to go up there. So he said, I'd go up and paint it. And he said, we took a ladder up on the roof and secured it. I had a guy holding it. And I climbed up with a paintbrush in my back pocket. And he said, I had to grab and hold onto the cross for dear life and paint it at the same time. And I said, Bob, that's what a Christian is. A Christian just embraces the cross of Christ with all they've got. They put their full weight on it. On Jesus, who paid our debt, and you're forgiven. You know, the day that Jesus was crucified, there were three other men. The others, though, were criminals that were to be crucified the same day. We only know the name of one. That's Barabbas. Barabbas had led an insurrection, and he had murdered somebody. The other two, as far as we know, were thieves, but all three of them were to be executed that day. The guards had already come for the other two and taken them out, and they were being nailed to the cross. Barabbas was waiting in his cell, and he knew that when they were finished with them, they would come back for him, and he would be nailed to the cross too. Can you imagine what must go through somebody's mind? They knew the horror of crucifixion. And he's in this dark, dank cell, waiting for his name to be taken out and crucified along with the other two thieves. And he hears the guards coming. They're coming to his cell. They put the key in. They open it and they call him out. This is it. He said, Barabbas, you're free. Jesus is dying in your place. Barabbas, you're free. Jesus is dying in your place. That's what God says to you. You're free. Jesus Christ has paid your debt. Jesus Christ has set you free. That's amazing. We'll never get to the end of that. So if that's true, and we often sing here, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, then why this petition? Because if it's true that when Jesus died, my sins past, present, and failure were future, were piled on his head, and he paid the debt, why on earth would I need to confess anything again? The Lord asks us to every day here, doesn't he? I'll give you three reasons why I think we need to. Number one would be this. It's called fellowship. It's called relationship. You know what it's like to be in relationship, and maybe you've used this term. Something's come up between us. Something's come up between us. Maybe a husband and wife. Their relationship isn't over, but something's come between us, and the fellowship isn't what it used to be. And until that breach, that wall is dealt with, we won't enjoy fellowship. That happens when you sin as a believer. It's a relational thing now. I'm in the family, but something's come between us, and it needs to be confessed and brought to the Lord, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's another reason I think it's important to pray every day and bring my failure, my sin to the Lord. It humbles me, and I never can get away from what Jesus did for me on the cross. You know, we forget. We get distracted. Our hearts grow cold. But if I'm coming every day to the Lord and remembering that it's because of his death on the cross that I today can be cleansed and free, then my heart is warmed up again. I believe that Christians should hear the gospel all the time. I really do. You know why? Because it warms our hearts up again. It reminds us of what Jesus has done, just like confessing our sin does. Most of your problems and my problems in the Christian life, they go right back to the fact that we've never understood or applied the work of Jesus on the cross properly. That's the number one reason most of us stumble around and fail in our Christian life. So it deals with the relational thing. It humbles me again and makes me appreciate what Jesus has done. And then I think this, it reminds me that the mess out there is really something that I'm as guilty of as the people out there. You know, we live in a blame world. We like to blame everybody. We want to blame the prime minister, so we'll go down there and we'll make sure he hears he's the real problem. We want to blame him. We'll blame our premier. We'll vote him out. We'll get him out of there because he's the problem. And we point out other people. We're blaming everybody else. But when I confess my sin, you know what I have to acknowledge? That the sanitation of the world begins with the sanitation of my own heart. I mean, it's got to be cleaned. Everything that I see out there, the hatred, the lies, the murders, the adulteries, I see all the seeds right here. And it reminds me that the problem isn't just out there. The problem is also in here. And I need to pray this prayer because what's happening outside is nothing but the macrocosmic reflection of the hate, the envy, the lies, the adultery, the anger, and the murderous impulses that also reside in my own heart. Through the human heart, the whole creation was corrupted, and therefore the cure must begin with our hearts. That's why I need to pray, "Our Father in heaven, forgive my debt, forgive my sin. I'm part of the mess." It was many, many, many years ago, during the war years, that in Britain, the question was raised by one of the tabloids over there, what's the problem in the world? And people were asked to submit an essay. There was some kind of prize, award. The person that won it was G.K. Chesterton, and he won it with two words. What's the biggest problem in the world? His answer was, "I am." That's not a bad answer, because it starts here. That's why I need to confess these things to the Lord. Now, then we come, of course, to the hard part, the disturbing part, where Jesus actually goes on to say something like this, "Forgive us as we've forgiven others." And then he feels he should expand on that. So he says, "For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's troubling, isn't it? Could he have meant that? Yes, absolutely. Do you mean to tell me that he won't forgive me unless I forgive other people? Are you saying that my forgiveness is conditional on me forgiving other people? Yes. That's what Jesus says. It's hard, isn't it? I think what he's saying is something like this. The way I understand it is that I'm not willing to forgive my brother or sister that sinned against me. When I'm asking God to forgive me, no matter what words I use, I'm just asking God to excuse me and not forgive me. That's what I think it is. If I'm holding a grudge and won't forgive, while at the same time I'm asking God to forgive me my massive debt, then I think I'm just asking God to excuse me and not forgive me. And I think some of us have sin on our ledger that we think has actually been cleared, but it hasn't because of the condition of our hearts. There are three interrelated words involved in any act of forgiveness. Here's what they are: justice, mercy, and grace. Let me remind you what they mean. Justice is God giving me what I deserve. Mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. And grace is God giving me what I do not deserve. Justice, mercy, and grace, all involved in the act of forgiveness. So when I authentically pray, Father, forgive my debts, I'm asking God not to exercise justice. Oh, Father, you have every right to give me what I deserve, judgment, but I'm asking you not to do it. And I'm also asking God to exercise mercy. Oh, Father, please don't give me what I deserve. Please don't give me what I deserve. And I'm asking God to grant me grace. Oh, Father, not only do not give me what I deserve, but give me what I do not deserve. Give me life with you. Restore my soul. I need grace. Now, what's going on in my heart when I refuse to forgive others? I'm demanding that justice be done. I'm demanding that justice be done. That person hurt me deeply and deserves justice. I'm not wanting the other person to experience mercy. That person should be punished and made to pay the debt. And I'm certainly not extending grace. That person should have to go on in her or his misery until the debt is paid. I've said, and maybe you've said, but they haven't earned the right to be forgiven. Did you earn God's right to forgive you? No, of course not. In Matthew 18, Peter raises a question. So how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? He thinks he's doing pretty good. I'll do it 7 times, whatever he said. And then Jesus used a phrase, an expression that meant, just endlessly. And where he got it from, where Jesus got it from, was a story of a man named Lamech in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 4, Lamech. Now, Lamech had a lot of problems, beginning with the fact that he married 2 women instead of one. I read it in Genesis, and their names were really weird, Ada and Zillah. I mean, who would name their kids Ada and Zillah, but somebody did. So he married these 2 women, but he wasn't that good of a man. And Lamech one day said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. You know what Lamech's saying there? Mess with me and I'll take revenge. It'll be so disproportionate, so over the top, you'll never mess with me again. I'll do something that's never been done in the history of the world. That's how I'm going to get revenge. It'll be so over the top. And that lies behind the discussion that Peter and Jesus have in Matthew 18 about how many times I should forgive. I think what Jesus is saying is the way that you used to give revenge to people is the way I now want you to give grace to people. I want you to give grace to people the way you used to want to get revenge. So this is a powerful, bold, shocking, disturbing little petition. You know why? Because all of us have stuff against people. We're probably more divided up in our culture, in our church, in our families, than we've ever been before. Relationships have broken down. Long-standing relationships have been distanced. And people have said things that offended us or whatever because of a position we've taken or not taken. And it's added to the pile of stuff and trouble we have doing relationship well. I know you have stuff. I know I've had stuff, and I've had to deal with it coming up here today. Had to. And I want to, if you can let me, I want to lead you in a simple exercise. Prayer, really. That helps us bring it to the Lord. And I learned this from a man I know in Vancouver named Daryl Johnson. And I just want to share it with you because the Word of God is not meant to be just information. It's meant to be transformative. It's meant to change us. So I'd like to lead you in a little exercise we'll call debt cancellation in terms of our relationships this way. If you're willing, why don't you just close your mind, your eyes for a moment. Not your mind, your eyes. And I want to invite you just to bring to mind the person that you're having a really hard time forgiving. Just bring that person to mind, a person that you're having a really hard time forgiving. And then I invite you to tell the Father that person's name. Just tell the Father that person's name. Now, I invite you to tell the Father exactly what this person did to you. Be honest, be specific, be ruthless. Tell the Father exactly what this person did. Now, tell the Father what you'd like to see happen to that person. Don't be afraid. He knows anyway what's in your heart, even if you don't tell him. Tell him how you want to see this person punished or shamed or hurt as you were. Now I want you to imagine standing at the bottom of a hill. Top of the hill is a cross, and Jesus is hanging there. And he invites you to come up the hill. What do you want to say to him? Look into his eyes and tell him how hard it is to forgive. And now, as an act of your will, go back down the hill and invite the person who hurt you to come back up the hill with you. Bring that person to the foot of the cross. Looking at Jesus and pointing to that person as an act of your will, say, Jesus, grant this person what you've granted me. And hear Jesus say, I will. Blessed are you. You're never more like me and my Father than when you forgive. Go in peace. And Father, hear us, we pray this morning. We've all been hurt, and we've hurt other people in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. and we're divided lot today. Father, would you give us the grace to go on forgiving like you've forgiven us? Father, much time, whether it's hours or days or weeks or months or years, have been lost in relationship because of these things. And we pray in your great mercy and grace that you'd please restore the years for us that the locusts have eaten. And Father, I pray that you would keep speaking the name of Jesus over us. Keep speaking the name of Jesus over these people, over our families, over our community, and bring life to what's dead. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.